Well, I don't know if you've been able to keep track with all of the interruptions and the special services, but we started out some time ago to answer a question. The question we were seeking to answer was this: how does God help us to grow toward Christian maturity? How does God help us grow to Christian maturity? How many times in your Christian experience have you been convicted of a particular sin struggle, and you have set out determined to overcome that temptation, that sin? And you kind of geared yourself up with all the willpower that you possess, and that lasted you how long? Typically, we go for a little while, and then eventually, what do we find? Our willpower alone is not sufficient. Am I the only one? Come on, somebody nod your head here. Isn't this our experience? Or maybe it's on the reverse. You become deeply convicted by God's grace and out of His mercy to us through the ministry of His Word. You become deeply convicted of something you ought to be doing. And so you make a commitment before the Lord. And once again, what's the process for this? I'm gonna do it! And that carries us along for a little while, and then what happens? We either are forgetful or we're weak. Isn't this often our experience of the Christian life? And so we are progressing, and we do have this sense that we're moving along, but we just wonder, why is this so difficult? The reality is, I believe that one of the reasons that God has not chosen to zap us and take away our struggle or make us these super Christians is because He is showing us how much we depend on Him. I fear for myself that if God made my Christian life easier, I would soon slide away from Him. It's similar to Solomon's prayer, right? When he asks the Lord, don't make me rich, lest I forget you. But how is it? I mean, if we understand, okay, it's difficult, and God is doing that to cause us to depend on Him, and we failed enough times that we understand that we don't internally possess the resources necessary for spiritual growth, then how is it that God grows His people toward Christian maturity? How does God do that? Well, He strengthens us. He enables us. He gives us a power and an ability that is not our own, that is outside of us. Isn't this what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6? When he prays for the Ephesians, that they would be strengthened according to God's might. Do you hear that? Strengthened with God's power, because my power is insufficient. My willpower is insufficient. What does the Bible call that when it talks about how God ministers to strengthen and equip His people to grow to Christian maturity? What does the Bible call that? The Bible calls that grace. We so often are inclined to think of grace as the disposition of God toward us that brings us salvation. And that is true. The Bible talks about God's grace that way. But we have to understand that at a very fundamental level, the word grace is connected to the idea of a gift. An undeserved gift. Something someone gives you that you're not deserving of. And so in that sense, everything that God gives to us, everything that God ministers to us, we do not deserve. It comes from His kind hand. It's grace. It's His undeserved favor. It's His help. We have this image in the Bible of Esther coming into the throne room of King Ahasuerus. And in the laws of that land, she has no right to be there. She does not deserve to come into his presence. And so what does she need from him? She needs him to extend his scepter to her and help her. And so we have this picture baked into the story of the scripture in Esther of what this looks like. Now, in the Esther story, Ahasuerus, not a nice guy. God is a God full of grace. God is a God ever present to help, and we need his help, don't we? We need his help not just to rescue us from our sin, to bring us to faith in Christ, but we need his help to grow toward Christian maturity. This is so often what's missing for us. This is so often what's missing for us, is that we are trying really hard, but we are trying with little reliance on God's sustaining, ministering grace. But how does God give it? What does it look like? You know, we say this all the time in Christian circles. I tried to do that through the arm of my own strength. And I need to rely on God. And I don't know if you've ever heard people say that and you go, I think that's true, but I'm not exactly sure what that means. I'm doing it in my own strength. Well, if I don't do it, it's not going to happen. So the question for us, you know, how does God help us grow toward Christian maturity is really, how does God give us his help? How does he give us that grace? If you've been around here for several weeks, you should know the answer to that question. Is that God has established means. He's established pathways, channels, streams, whatever picture you want to use, of grace in our lives. God ministers his grace to us through his chosen means. What are those? What are the activities in the Christian life that when we pursue them in faith, desiring to fellowship with God through them, God gives himself to us in those activities, and he ministers his grace to us. What are they? Well, we looked some weeks ago at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which is the very beginning of the church there in Jerusalem. Peter preaches the gospel. The Holy Spirit converts the hearts of many people that are there. They are baptized to symbolize their placement in the family, in the church of Jesus Christ. And then we're told in Acts 2:42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Those are the activities that marked the very first assembly of believers in Jerusalem. What did they devote themselves to? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do we have the apostles' teaching today? Where do we have it? In God's Word. And so the Word of God is his means of grace for us. We read where Paul was giving his farewell address to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he tells them that he has confidence in their ability to grow because he was ensuring them to the Word of God's grace. Do you hear that? Paul was confident that in his absence, God would continue to minister strengthening, equipping grace to the believers in that church through his word. What's the last thing in that list there in Acts 2:42? It's prayer. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and that makes good sense to us. The writer of Hebrews says that in Christ we come boldly before the throne of grace. And we do that to find what? To find help in our time of need. So we fellowship with God through his word. We come to know him as he reveals himself. He ministers grace to us. We demonstrate our dependence on God and we fellowship with him through prayer. We come to him with our adoration. We come to him in confession. We come to him in intercession, praying for others, and we come in supplication, praying for ourselves, and God ministers grace to us. what is, in Acts 2:42, sandwiched in between the word of his grace and the throne of grace? The apostles' teaching and prayer. What's in the middle? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. To the fellowship. One aspect of which was the breaking of bread. Now, there's a question about whether that's just eating a meal together or whether that's the Lord's table specifically. That gets a little confusing in the New Testament because the New Testament church, like us, observed the Lord's table with a meal. So those things were kind of connected. But later on in the passage, it says, and they went house to house breaking bread. So either way you cut it, one of those, and I think it's 2:42, is the communion meal, and one of those is just the meal table. So they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread of the Lord's table and their meal table. That's what they're doing. Are you surprised to find Christian fellowship sandwiched between these two divine graces of God's word and prayer? That this is what the church is devoting themselves to? Are our Christian friendships within the household of faith really supposed to minister help to one another? Is it even right to talk about Christian fellowship as a means of God's grace? That I can minister grace to someone else? That almost seems like I'm taking on a role that should be reserved for God alone. I think one of the reasons that it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around this idea is that because we tend to think that our relationships are actually our problem. Right? We have relationships that are difficult and they're messed up. And so sometimes we think, actually, what I need is to get all by myself on an island. And then that would be better for me. I hope you realize the big problem with just getting yourself alone on an island. You take your biggest problem with you. What's your biggest problem? You are. What's my biggest problem? I am my biggest problem. Yes, our relationships are difficult. Sin has impacted human relationships, hasn't it? What happened in the garden as soon as sin was introduced? What happens to a husband-wife relationship? Oh, now they're blaming each other, finger-pointing to the max. It's his fault. It's her fault, right? What happens between the first set of siblings talked about in the Bible? One of them murders the other one. So does sin fracture human relationships? Absolutely it does. And yet, when God restores us to fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, He brings us into fellowship with one another. Do you see that? That in Christ, not only is our fellowship with God restored that was broken because of sin, but God begins restoring our fellowship with one another. Do you think of any passages that make this abundantly clear? Like 1 John? Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, the message of Christ, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, a pathway is made for us to be reconciled to our Creator, against whom we have grievously sinned. When that happens, we are also reconciled to one another. We have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. It's amazing to me that God abundantly does not just make our relationships neutral. I mean, that would be somewhat miraculous in itself. If we were able to just not fight with each other. You know, as parents, sometimes this is all we're going for. If we're being honest. We're just like, quit fighting with each other. You don't have to like him. Just stop fighting with him, right? Especially when you're in the car. You just want the fighting to cease. But in Christ, that's not what God has done. He's not made our relationships neutral. He makes them a means of his grace for us. I wonder if you're sitting there and you're just slightly unconvinced to go from Acts 2:42 to describing Christian fellowship as an actual means by which God ministers his own grace to us. You don't have to admit it if you're a little unconvinced. But there is a passage that's printed on the back of your outline, and we're not going to spend all of our time here. We're going to move around in the New Testament. But I want to read this passage for us and see what significance it has to the conversation that we're having. And then after I read it, I'm going to pray. And then we'll move forward in what the Lord has for us this morning. Listen to what Peter says. The end of all things is at hand. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that the end of all things is more at hand today than it was when Peter wrote that? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your... You can speak out loud. That's fine. Prayers. Okay, that's a means of... We've already talked about that one. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Could preach a whole sermon on that statement alone. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What a great day to read this passage. This is Hospitality Sunday. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when God provides a gift to us by his Spirit, and we use that gift to serve others, what do we become, Peter says? We become good stewards of God's varied grace. What is a steward? It's someone who's entrusted with something. It's someone who ministers something. What has God entrusted to us? His grace. And when we serve one another, what are we ministering to each other? We are ministering God's grace. Do you believe that Christian fellowship is a means that God uses to minister his grace and strengthen his people? I firmly believe this. I believe it's the most overlooked of the three. I believe the New Testament teaches that there are three primary, ordinary means of God's grace. They are the Word and prayer, and fellowship among God's people. And some of us struggle mightily in our walk of faith because we have essentially cut ourselves off from the ministry of God's strengthening grace by diminishing the role of the Scripture and diminishing the role of prayer and diminishing the role of Christian fellowship in our lives. If you've ever wondered what it means to do something not through your strength, but through the strength that God provides, what that looks like is pursuing fellowship with God through his word, through prayer, and through fellowship with other believers. That's how we're equipped with the varied, the manifold grace of God. Let's pray. Father, with the time that we have remaining to look, to survey what your word says about Christian fellowship, would you just begin by convincing us that this is an absolute, essential, non-negotiable aspect of our life of faith? And Father, having convinced us of that, would you help us to be more faithful in serving one another and fellowshipping with one another? Would you help us to be a gift of grace to others? And would you help others to be a gift of grace to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter says here, the time is at hand. You should respond to that, one, by being self-controlled and sober so that you can pray. Do you have to demonstrate self-control to pray? Not the end of this week, but the end of next week is our watch and pray that the sign-up sheet is for. That's a 24-hour period where what we would like to do is we'd like to get that whole sheet filled up so that for a 24-hour period, someone in our church is praying. You can sign up for more than just one slot. Have you ever prayed for an hour? Pray for an hour at 2 in the morning? Does that take self-control? Peter says, look, the end is at hand. Be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. But he moves immediately from that to love for one another. Love each other earnestly, show hospitality, serve one another with the gifts that God has given so that you are stewarding well God's grace to one another. What a remarkable opportunity to be ministers, to be stewards of God's grace. That is a remarkable ministry that God has given to us through Christian fellowship. That's the word that cascades through the New Testament and is used over and over again to describe the relationship between God's people. God is in the process of graciously sanctifying our Christian relationships, restoring them through Christ, and using them to strengthen us. This is just an astounding truth to me. But, you know, in some ways it shouldn't be so surprising, because there are passages, even in the Old Testament, that point in this direction. One that frequently gets quoted is Proverbs 27:17, which says, iron sharpens iron. Right? Iron sharpens iron, and one man or woman sharpens another. Solomon, again, in Ecclesiastes, says, two are better than one. If they fall, what happens? There's somebody there to lift you up. He says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So there is this theme through Scripture that there is strength in community. There is strength in community. And so there is God's strength in Christian fellowship. But what is fellowship? What is fellowship among Christian people? Pastor Blanton said to me on the phone yesterday, be free to use, it's not two fellows in a ship. I guess he thinks he has that on copyright. I only include that for him. So, fellowship is not two fellows in a ship. What is Christian fellowship? There's actually a whole group of words in the New Testament that orbit around this idea. It's so well known, you've probably heard the main word before. The main word in this word family is koinonia. How many of you are kind of, that sounds familiar to you? There is this word family in the New Testament that orbits around this koinonia idea that's translated in different ways in different contexts, but is this idea of fellowship. At the very core of those words, there is the very rudimentary idea of having something in common or sharing something. I don't usually use this much Greek, but some of you know that the Greek language that the New Testament was written in is called Koine Greek. Does that sound like koinonia? It was called Koine Greek because what kind of Greek was it? It was the common Greek. Do you see that? Are you seeing this? The core idea of that word family is something common or shared. It's common because it's the language everybody speaks. It was the language of the marketplace. Don't we actually understand this when we meet new people? Right now, Hudson's playing soccer, and pretty soon Owen's going to be playing baseball. And so you show up to the first practice or the first game, and there are all these people you haven't met yet. And it can be a little awkward. Everybody's figuring out where to put their folding chair, and you're trying to strike up conversations. When you meet somebody for the very first time, what are you trying to do? You're trying to figure out, what do we have in common? So you ask questions about where they live and what they do for a living and do they have kids, right? And all of this, you're trying to find some connection, something you share, something you have in common. This is the New Testament idea of these words for fellowship. We're sharing something. Fundamentally, what do we share as Christians? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is with us and in you all. That is the center of our fellowship, is what we share spiritually. Now, I have taken all of the references to that word family in the New Testament. I have a long word document, and I've sorted through all of them. And I've looked for repeated categories. And there are ideas of Christian fellowship that are shared categories that you can group together under particular headings. Now, I'm a little OCD when I do this, and so it bothers me that there are a few that I haven't included this morning that don't easily fit in a category. But you just have to understand, what we're doing this morning is surveying. And when you survey all the references to fellowship in the New Testament, there are five main categories of things Christians share that are the five main points on your outline this morning. And so I just want to help us survey what it actually looks like for Christians to have fellowship with one another. What do we have in common? What are we sharing? And the first category is this idea that we share a common faith. We share a common Savior. We share a common salvation. This really is the core. It's what roots us together. It's what gives us fellowship, is that we have Christ in common. I don't intend to read all of these passages, but I do want to make the point here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You hear the word there? Into the fellowship of the Son. What do we have in common? We have the Savior in common. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What do we have in common as believers? We have the Spirit of God in common. That one's repeated in Philippians 2, 1. Romans 15, the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings of the Jews. That's our word, share. So we have Christ in common, we have the Spirit in common, we have spiritual blessings in common. I love this one. Paul is writing to Titus in Titus 1:4. He says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. There's our word. What do we share? We share our faith. Jude, you should know this one. Jude 1:3. Jude says, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. We share a Savior, we share a Spirit, we share spiritual blessings, we share a faith, we share a salvation. Our ministry of grace to one another is rooted in our common faith that is placed in our Savior and the spiritual blessings that He has caused us to share in Him. Do you see that? This is why it's really impossible to have true Christian fellowship with people who may talk like believers, they may even claim to be believers, but they don't share the Savior, they don't share the faith, they don't share salvation. We can be nice to those people. We can be neighborly to those people. We can share the gospel and should with those people. But do we have Christian fellowship with people who do not share the Savior and share the faith and share our salvation? Regardless of what the church they are part of calls itself. The center point, the core of Christian fellowship is salvation through Jesus Christ and the gift of His Spirit and all the blessings that come from that relationship. But when you have that in common, when you have that in common, is there any stronger bond? Is there any stronger bond than sharing Christ? I know we've talked about this a lot recently, and it was a big emphasis at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. But God has brought people together into churches, and God has brought people into our church that we might never interact with otherwise. That maybe we don't have a lot in common with. And yet we have the most important thing in common, which makes us nearer and dearer to one another than some people we share DNA with. Isn't that true? We have a deeper bond with one another in Christ than we sense with some of our own unbelieving family members. And so we should live our lives together. We should share our joys and our sorrows with one another. We should spend time together. An isolated Christian is a vulnerable Christian. That's just the fact of the matter. You isolate yourself, you become vulnerable to the lies of your flesh, to the evil intentions of the enemy of our souls, Satan, to the intoxicating influence of the world system that surrounds us. You become vulnerable when you isolate yourself. It's interesting to me that one of the emphases in Scripture on how Christians live their lives together and help one another is actually talking to each other. You have to talk to each other. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to building each other up so that it might minister, what's our word? Grace to the hearer. Folks, that's our means of grace language in spades. Do you hear that? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, of building up, so that it would minister grace to the hearer. And so, sorry, you have to talk to each other. Did you know it's really hard to love people you don't know? It's really hard to love people you don't know. And so if you're going to love one another, what do you have to do? You have to know each other. And to know each other, you have to talk to each other. And not just talk. You have to be honest and open. The weather and baseball is probably not going to get it done. Some of you on one side of the room need to go over to the other side of the room. Vice versa. Just change it up. One Sunday come in and sit in a different spot. Talk to different people. This is one of the things I love about doing surprise prayer meetings during Sunday school. You want to learn to love someone, pray with someone. Okay, I could say a lot more there. But I do think this is one of the things you notice about a church when you come into a church. And you might even not know that that's what it is. You might come into a church and you get this impression of a church and you don't even realize that what you're sensing is the presence or the lack of Christian fellowship. Do the people in that place know each other? Do the people in that place love each other? Do they spend time together? That is what should mark a church family. You must have the truth to have a church. You must have people pursuing holiness in Christ to have a church, but you must have genuine love for one another. And you can sense it. Okay, I've got to quickly move through these groups, these other groups of fellowshipping words. What do we share? What do we share? Listen to Luke chapter 5. This is during the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. That's Peter. That word partner, guess what word that is? That's our fellowshipping word. James and John were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." There is just this connection that Jesus calls men who already had a partnership in business together. And now instead of being partners in catching fish, what are they going to be partners in doing? They're going to be partners in catching men. They used to be business partners, now they're great commission partners. Listen to Paul in Galatians chapter 2. And when James and Cephas and John, those same people that were just mentioned, so James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, that's kind of an understatement, perceived the grace that was given to me. Do you remember when Paul first shows up, the church is a little uncomfortable with him? Why was that? Because he'd been persecuting Christians. It's like, can we get a background check on this guy, you know? And he says, when they perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles. So they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship for what purpose? To send them out in gospel ministry. Paul says in Philippians 1:5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Philemon, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. There is this use of this fellowship language to describe our partnership in the mission and the ministry that Jesus Christ has given to us. We need to help one another as we partner together to fulfill the Great Commission. We partner together not just to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers, but to help each other grow in Christ. I already mentioned if you want to knit your heart with somebody, you pray with them. You know what else will knit your heart with someone? Ministering with them. You minister, you serve with someone, you will find your hearts drawn together. Some of that is because ministry is difficult and it is painful. Ministering with people together, you will experience shared pains. You will have shared battle scars and your hearts will be fused together. There are men that I have not seen in years that the moment we're on the phone together or we bump into each other at a conference, we are immediately fused together once again because we serve together, we struggle together, we face the difficulty of ministry together. And so it doesn't matter if we haven't seen each other in 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, there is immediate fellowship and deep affection. This just happened to me in January. Allie and I went to a pastor and wives fellowship in Florida. Some of you know that. And there were a couple of men there attending that fellowship that I did not know were going to be there. And the moment I saw them, because of the shared ministry that we had had, and the shared difficulty that there's just this immediate bond of affection. And you go up and you greet one another with a hug. Haven't seen some of those men in 10 years. You serve together, you pursue the Great Commission together, and your hearts are welded together. And part of it is because of the difficulty. And that raises a whole other category in the New Testament. Guess what one thing the New Testament says we share a lot as Christians? Suffering. There's a whole constellation of passages that talk about sharing in the suffering of Christ and sharing in one another's sufferings. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. 1 Peter 4:13, insofar rejoice as you share Christ's sufferings. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 33, sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes you were partners with those who were treated such. Do you see that? The writer of Hebrews is saying, sometimes you were afflicted and persecuted yourselves, and sometimes you made yourselves the partners of people who were being persecuted and afflicted. I take that to mean that they were helping those people, and by helping them, they were identifying publicly with them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? As Christians, when we suffer for Christ, we're sharing in the suffering of Christ, but we're also sharing in each other's suffering, and we share comfort and the ministry of God's grace as we share difficulty. This isn't just a misery loves company kind of thing. This is a ministry of God's grace to one another when we comfort and strengthen one another by sharing in the burden of suffering and reproach for the sake of Jesus Christ. Would you be surprised to know that another emphasis in the New Testament is that we share each other's stuff? We share each other's stuff. And I don't just mean that you come over and borrow my leaf blower, although you're more than welcome to come borrow my leaf blower. There in Acts chapter 2, later in the passage, it says they had all things in... Oh, that's our word. Did you know that? That's our word. They had all things in common. Because some of them were impoverished because of their conversion to Christ. And so the other believers there came alongside them and they helped them by sharing their money with them. Did you know, in my survey, money is one of the most used references to fellowship in the New Testament. I got like 8 of these. I'm not going to mention all of them, but I already mentioned Acts 2. Romans 12, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute. That's our word. There's hospitality again. Hospitality Sunday. Hebrews 13:16, in case you think this is just Paul's thing. Don't neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So when we share in one another's monetary and physical needs, we please God by helping one another. Paul in 2 Corinthians is asking the Corinthians to fulfill the promise they made to take up an offering for the believers that were suffering in Jerusalem. And he's sharing them the example of the churches in another region. You know, he's kind of like, hey, these poor people over here contributed, so you can contribute too. And in describing those other churches, I love this. He says, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Those believers who had very little, Paul says, they were begging us to take their money. They were begging us for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Then there are all these passages about providing money to forward the gospel. So the believers in the early church, they were not only helping one another with their monetary needs, they were sending missionaries out and helping support the spread of the gospel. We have the opportunity to do that here. Noli mentioned Helen Berman. We got Helen Berman's prayer update. And there she is sitting on a motorcycle. How'd she buy that motorcycle? Largely through you all. We actually felt a little bad because she got more money than she needed to buy the bike. You know. And then we found out, well, she needs to make some modifications to it. And she used to ride a bicycle. You know what a bicycle doesn't need? It doesn't need gas. It doesn't need oil changes. So now, not only does Helen have a motorcycle, she can make all the modifications for it to carry what she needs to carry, and she's got a gas and oil change fund. That's what is being talked about in the New Testament. We partnered together by sharing our stuff. We sent some money. The Searites were here. And we had the privilege of speeding them on their way to the mission field with a financial gift. Roland mentioned ladies' retreat, right? What is it, $160 for two nights? And here's the opportunity to say, well, I can't go, but I could provide for somebody else to go because I think that would be profitable for them. Or maybe the Lord's blessed you that you can go and pay for somebody to go. This happens all the time with family camp. That people will say, you know, I want to make it possible for somebody to be able to go to family camp. For a few years, we had someone who said, I want to pay for a family to go to family camp. What's the family maximum rate? It's like $1,280. Write a check. A family can go to camp. That is pleasing to the Lord. We have needs that arise in our church family. Some of you have received financial gifts because of difficulties that arose through housing or through being sick. We actually have a couple of those things happening right now. People have been in and out of the hospital and not able to go to work, and there's financial pressure there. We have someone who recently moved in our congregation, and there's financial pressure there. He told me that he didn't realize it was such a big deal to sleep on a mattress without sheets. Oh. And I thought, oh, that's terrible. Sleep on a mattress with no sheets. Would it be pleasing the Lord to help people in those kinds of circumstances? It pleases God when we demonstrate that we care more about one another than we care about our money and our possessions. And we can do that joyfully. Right? We can joyfully make sacrifices of our material possessions to meet one another's needs and to further gospel ministry. That is happening here. It has happened here. It should continue to happen here. It pleases God. All right, one last one. Have you thought of kind of a major theme in the New Testament that is connected to this idea of fellowship? We have a meal, and what do we call it? Communion. Did you know that's our koinonia word? So the Lord's table is literally named the fellowship meal. That's what it is. And I think there's more going on there than just the Lord's table. It's not just the Lord's table that is fellowship. It's everything that happens when we gather together, particularly when we gather together around the Lord's table. We worship the Lord together and we fellowship together in worship. Just think about what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Listen to these. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We're addressing whom? One another He makes it even more plain in Colossians. He says, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you know you're preaching to each other when you sing? I mean, we think of the vertical direction, which is we're singing praise to God. That's true. We're also preaching at each other. So you're singing, I hope, loudly, and maybe even off key. That's fine. And you're singing, each strand of sorrow has a place in this tapestry of grace. I choose to say, His perfect will in His perfect way. I hope you're singing because you believe that. And we lift our voices together in proclaiming truths that we believe, and we strengthen one another. We share the fellowship of the table. We must meet regularly to worship God together, and in doing that, we remind each other of what the most important thing is that we hold in common. You know, sometimes people ask, how often do we have to come to church? Because it doesn't seem like, you know, the New Testament gives a lot of description about that. I mean, the Lord's Day, we have that one, but what about Bible studies and prayer meetings and all of those? Do we have to do all of that? I wonder if you've ever thought about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 in that context. The author of Hebrews says, exhort one another every day. Exhort one another every day while it is called today. And then listen to what he says, so that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we're making an announcement. We're now going to daily church services so we can exhort one another every day. All I'm trying to say, folks, is we need one another. And we need one another every day. That doesn't mean we have to meet physically even every day. Some of you, and you know who you are, some of you in here, we talk with one another on the phone throughout the week. And we exhort one another. We need one another, and we need one another every day. And then we need to come back together on the first day that marks the resurrection of the Lord, and we need to touch base with one another and worship together, reminding each other of what we have in common that is most important, and then we go back out to serve the Lord together. I'm running out of time, but I can't help but read this. Jonathan Edwards had a bunch of daughters. One of them was Esther. Her married name was Burr, Esther Edwards Burr. If you know your American history, that name sounds familiar. Her son was a tragic story. Her son, Aaron Burr Jr., was raised in the faith and in church and rejected the Christianity of his parents and then ended up being a traitor to his country, got in a duel with Alexander Hamilton, and famously shot and killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. But Esther, his mother, was a faithful Christian lady, a brilliant lady. She lived a very difficult life. At one point, she and her husband moved miles away, days journey in that time, away from any of their friends and family. And she kept up a correspondence with a few dear friends during that time. I just want you to hear what Esther Edwards Burr says about Christian fellowship. She says, I esteem religious conversation one of the best helps to keep up religion in the soul. She says, except secret devotion, she means scripture and prayer, I don't know but that it is the very best. She says, except secret devotion, scripture and prayer, the very best help to keep up religion, spiritual life in your soul is religious conversation, Christian friendship. She says, what a lamentable thing that it's so neglected by God's own children. Nothing is more refreshing to the soul except communion with God Himself than the company and society of a friend. She was right. God is sanctifying our Christian relationships and using them to strengthen us as we seek to be faithful to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessing of Christian fellowship. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to minister to one another. We pray that you would use the truths of these passages to motivate us and encourage us to be used in one another's lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.